Man, we are thinking about, as you remember this morning, three things that we cannot accomplish in the conversion of those around us that we long to see come to know the Lord. And the first one, as we were coming down the home stretch this morning, we saw that you and I cannot resurrect sinners from spiritual death. And we saw that they are living in spiritual separation, willful ignorance, and cherished darkness. And left to themselves, the unconverted person, the spiritually dead person, will never leave the darkness that they cherish to come to the light that they despise. Their rejection, their resistance may be manifested in apathetic rejection. It may be manifest in antagonistic rejection. But left to themselves, the spiritually dead will never come to Jesus on his conditions. I said left to themselves. And notice number five, that brings us to the middle of page 16, and Brother Jay intimated you're going to have to listen faster than you listened this morning. We're going to catch up where we are, where we need to be. Notice number five, the gospel is foolishness to the spiritually dead. The scripture clearly tells us that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and that is spiritually perishing. And the Greek word there is, it is moronic to them. It's nonsense. It's absurdity to their worldly wisdom. It is irrelevant to their life. They may consider it as a fable, as a fairy tale. And they think that this message that we treasure with all of our hearts is nothing but a foolish message given by foolish messengers and embraced by foolish people. If they're an unconverted person but a moral person, well, they think they're doing fine on their own. That salvation stuff, maybe that's good for, the prisoner or the drug addict or the alcoholic or the prostitute, those people who need a crutch in their life. But I don't need the crutch of religion. I'm doing fine on my own. They may respond like a young man I witnessed to a little while back. I was testifying to him, witnessing to him about the bad news, and he said to me, "Well, Mr. Lacey, I may be a sinner, but I'm a good sinner." I said, "Young man, imagine we'll go out in your backyard and we're digging around in the dirt and we find about 100 worms squirming around there in the dirt. But there's one worm in the midst of those worms who's a standing worm. And not only is he a standing worm, he's a speaking worm. And he stands there and looks around at the other 99 worms and he begins to speak to himself and he says, "You know, I may be a worm, but I'm a pretty good worm compared to these other worms." I said, "Young man, one worm compared to another worm is still a worm. And one sinner compared to another sinner is still a sinner." Amen? If they're a lost, spiritually dead, immoral person, they see this conversion that you rejoice in, they see it as just a bunch of rules and regulations. Just a list of religious do's and don'ts. They may be thinking in their mind, "If I do what you're telling me I should do, then all the good times are going to be over. All the partying days are going to be over." And they imagine that you're just trying to force your religion and your morality on them. "You want me to live this boring religious life." We're thinking about the spiritually dead sinner. And whether they are an immoral sinner or a comparatively moral sinner, notice letter A, they are totally aware of their desperate condition. They're spiritually dead, but they don't know it. They're absolutely spiritually destitute, but they don't realize it. They are in a desperate condition, but they're unaware of it. They are living in a state of condemnation. The wrath of God is presently abiding over their lives. They are headed for a final judgment and the eternal lake of fire. They are in desperate need of the saving grace and mercies of God, but they don't realize it. They're dead. And notice closely, this spiritually dead person that we're praying for, we're seeking to witness to, notice this very carefully. Number one, this spiritually dead person, they may have a consciousness of moral standards. God has put the law in the conscience of the unconverted sinner. And they may have an awareness to some degree of right and wrong. As a matter of fact, this spiritually dead sinner may have been raised in the church. They may even have a consciousness to some degree of biblical right and wrong. I wish we had 30 minutes for my wife, Diane, to stand up and share her testimony. She was raised in the Baptist church. She was in the Baptist church 9 months before she was born. And when she was around 13, she heard a message about heaven and hell. She didn't want to go to hell. She wanted to go to heaven. She repeated the prayer. She came down the aisle squalling. The pastor pronounced her saved. She was baptized shortly thereafter, but she did not meet Jesus on Jesus' conditions. She was not a new creation in union with Christ. Old things did not pass away. All things did not become new. But from that age all the way to age 24, she knew the Bible story. She knew a lot of Bible verses. She had some degree in her mind, some consciousness of what was right and wrong, even what was biblically right and biblically wrong, but she had no power to live it. She had a form of godliness, but she had not experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel until God brought her to the end of herself at 24 years of age. This person that we're praying for, this spiritually dead person, they may have been raised in an evangelical church. They may have some consciousness of right and wrong, even biblical right and wrong. And furthermore, you're going to get mad at me on this one, but you can repent and I'll forgive you. Notice number two, you may be able to convince them that they are a sinner. But just because you can persuade them to admit that they are a sinner does not necessarily mean that the Spirit of God is present, penetrating them to the core of their being, piercing their heart so that they realize that they are a lost rebel sinner against God. And this is what is so dangerous and deceptive about this ABC evangelism. Salvation is as simple as A, admit you're a sinner. Friend, just because somebody admits they're a sinner does not mean that the Holy Spirit is prosecuting them of their sin, that the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment. There must be a supernatural work of the Spirit of God regenerating the sinner's heart, piercing the heart of the sinner so that they see themselves as a sinner against God. And they realize that God the Son was being pierced for their transgressions and crushed for their iniquities, so that they are pierced in the heart and crushed. And they realize that their life of sin has been against God, so that they come to know that godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation. There is a tremendous difference between giving a mental assent, a mental agreement that a person is a sinner, and the Holy Spirit piercing their heart. Amen. There's a vast difference between giving a mental agreement to the fact that a fire can burn you, in contrast to the reality of actual piercing flames burning your flesh. And in the same way, there is a vast difference between, A, I agree I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, there's a vast difference in that than in the Spirit of God piercing the heart. Amen? Peter preached at Pentecost a powerful proclamation of the person and the work of Jesus. He prosecuted the audience, and they were cut to the heart. So that the crowd, was crying out to the preacher. Notice it wasn't the preacher manipulating the crowd. It was the crowd crying out to the preacher. Men and brother, what must we do? And what did Peter say? It's as simple as ABC, admit you're a sinner. No. He gave them a gospel command to repent. And when you have repented, let every one of you be baptized because of the remission of sins. God never plants the tree of his salvation without sending down the roots of Holy Spirit conviction and contrition. Did you hear that? We're talking about God's salvation, not what man can do, what God can do, what only God can do. He never plants the tree of his salvation in a heart and life without sending down the dual roots of conviction and contrition. And that's the only kind of planting that glorifies him. Sinners are not converted and God's not glorified who just repeat prayers, raise hands, walk aisles and sign cards, who've never known Holy Spirit conviction and contrition. And Jesus says every tree that my Father hasn't planted is going to be ripped up by the roots. I'm submitting to you, we have millions of Baptist trees that the Father didn't plant. Some preacher planted them. Some evangelist planted them. Some overzealous sower stepping across into God's territory planted them. But God didn't plant them. What are you saying, Brother Ed? The unconverted people around us are in the sleep of spiritual death, and no human technique or tactic, no human gimmick or gadget, no human coercion can resurrect a dead sinner. Number six, who's the only one who can resurrect them from their spiritually dead condition? Yes, the Holy Spirit. Now, he has means to do it. But only he can do it. Amen? Let's move on. We're talking about what we cannot do. There are things we can and must do, and we'll begin to get to those in the latter part of the second session tonight. But we're thinking about now what we cannot accomplish in the conversion of those around us we long to see come to know our Lord and Savior. Letter B, we cannot illuminate spiritually blinded minds. And we come back to that same verse I quoted this morning. Number one, Ephesians 4:18 declares that the sinner's mind is blinded. Notice it. Speaking of the unconverted person having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, what we want to see at this point is when the gospel savingly comes to a person, it comes by a miracle of illumination. Not only a message of information. There must be a message of information. Because saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words concerning Christ. However, that message must come to the heart of that spiritually dead and spiritually blind sinner, not in word only, but a demonstration of Holy Spirit power and deep conviction. Amen? We revel in the truth that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to anyone and everyone who savingly believes on Jesus. But don't take this the wrong way. Be very careful what I'm saying. The words are not magic in and of themselves. The words must come in more than words. They must be attended by the operative power of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. Amen? We know this. And God is saying that this person we're praying for, this person we're seeking opportunities to witness to, is spiritually blinded in their heart. In the spiritual realm, they are living in utter darkness as far as any spiritual understanding is concerned. Number two, however, their blinded minds must comprehend and respond to the person and the work and the terms of the Lord Jesus. And if that's going to happen, a miracle of illumination must take place. This is why we pray. Amen? There must be a supernatural work of the Spirit of God, removing the spiritual blinders, penetrating the sin-darkened heart, obliterating the spiritual ignorance, so that they do see God as he is, and they see themselves as they are, as lost sinners against God. So that they do see Jesus and the work of Jesus with the eyes of faith. So that they do come to know that godly sorrow that produces repentance towards God and saving faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, they're spiritually dead. They are spiritually blind. They're living in willful ignorance and cherished darkness. They love the darkness. They hate the light of a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. And notice what else the Word of God says about this person as we think about their spiritually blinded condition. Number three, this is 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of God. Here it is again, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discern. Now, when the scripture uses the word natural man, he's talking about the man, the woman, the young person who's only been born once. They've not been born twice. They've been born from below, but they haven't been born from above. And notice that little phrase, the things of God. That's describing the truths that cluster around the glorious treasures of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is saying in verse 14 that just as a physically blinded man cannot see the blazing light of the S-U-N, a spiritually blinded person cannot see the blazing glories of the light of the gospel, the Son of God. What is verse 14 saying about this person who's been born once and not born from above? This natural man, notice letter A, the verse says his non-reception of the gospel is the fruit of his non-perception of the truths of the gospel. His non-reception of the gospel call and the gospel commands is the fruit of his non-perception of the glories of the Lord and the gospel. In other words, he does not receive the saving truths of the gospel because he doesn't see them. He's blind. He's in the grip of his own desperately wicked heart that hates the light and loves the darkness. That's what God says about every unconverted heart. The human heart is deceitful above all things, and it's what? Desperately wicked. And the Hebrew word there means hopelessly wicked. Left to itself, that is. Let me say it again, letter B. He does not receive because he cannot perceive. He doesn't receive the gospel and embrace the Lord Jesus because he cannot perceive it. And why can't he perceive it? He's spiritually blind. Oh, his physical eyes may be 20/20. But spiritually, in the spiritual realm, he can't comprehend the height of God's holiness. He doesn't understand the depths of his own wickedness. He doesn't perceive the seriousness of his condemned condition before God. He doesn't realize the wrath of God is presently abiding over his life. He doesn't see the truth that the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is his only hope, his only refuge from the wrath to come. He does not see the radiance of the glory of Christ, so he has no desire to repent and believe the gospel. And watch this closely. This is the word. Now, I'm quoting God's word. Notice what this verse says, number four. Neither can he know them. And when God talks about when he uses the word know there, he's speaking about entering into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Not an intellectual information about Jesus, but entering into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Neither can he savingly know them left to himself. We come to a divine mystery here, don't we? An antinomy, it is. It appears to be a contradiction in our little puny finite minds. Because on the one hand, we see the responsibility of every unconverted person in Sims and Mobile and Alabama in this world at their personal responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. On the other hand, simultaneously, we also see their utter inability to repent and believe the gospel because they are in the grip of their own hopelessly wicked heart, which hates the light and loves the darkness. Now, don't be confused. Notice letter A. May is a word of permission. If I stop right now and said, Brother Jay, I sure am thirsty. My mouth is dry. Can I have a drink of water? Well, Dr. Jay, being the grammatical scholar that he is, he'd say to me, well, Ed, I'm sure you can drink water, but you're using the wrong word. The word is not, can I have a drink of water? The word is what? May I have a drink of water? May I? Thank you. May is a word of permission. Whosoever will in Sims and Alabama, whosoever may come to the Lord Jesus, sinners are permitted to come. We're to plead with them to come. They're responsible to come. They're welcome to come. They'll be accountable if they don't come. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come. That great evangelistic text in Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Amen? And we are to urge them to come, plead with them to come, implore them to come. But however, when we use the word come, we're not talking about coming to a platform. We're not talking about coming to a preacher or coming to a formula. Jesus is talking about coming to me, amen? And when he uses that phrase, come to me, it's a synonym for repentance towards God and saving faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners are welcome to come. They're permitted to come. They're responsible to come. They're commanded to come. They'll be accountable if they don't come. The Lord said, how I long to gather you unto myself, but you would not come. John 5:40 said, but you were not willing to come to me, Jesus said, that you might have life. And that closing, in one of those closing verses in the New Testament, and the Spirit and the bride, that's us, say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. All these verses and many more describe the free offer of the gospel to sinners. Amen? And I've had the blessed privilege of going all over this planet, inviting sinners, proclaiming the free offer of the gospel. But this verse is not using the word may. That's not the word we find here. We find the word what? Can. Neither can he enter into a saving knowledge of these things. Notice not letter B. Can is a word of what? Ability. Can is a word of ability. This is why the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come. The same Lord Jesus says, no man. How many men is no men? That's no men. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that Greek word there was used in those days one of the ways it was used was drawing a bucket out of the bottom of a well. Think about a bucket laying down in a deep, dark pit of a well. Have you ever seen a bucket draw itself out of a well? No. The word was also used for in those days for fishermen drawing their net into the boat, drawing it out of the water and into the boat. Have you ever seen a net draw itself out of the water? No. And Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking, this is not it, I'm quoting Jesus. No man has the ability to come to me unless the Father draws him. And that word draw means when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals to this sinner their lost, destitute, bankrupt condition, reveals to them the glories of the person and the work of Jesus in his gospel, reveals to them their desperate need for a Savior and a Deliverer, so works in their heart that they experience repentance towards God and saving faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, dear brothers and sisters, no man, no woman, no young person has the desire or the spiritual ability in and of themselves to come to Jesus in repentance and saving faith unless the Father supernaturally draws them out of the deep, dark pit of their hopelessly wicked heart. That's what he's saying. Left to themselves, they will not come. Left to themselves, as a matter of fact, they cannot come because their own wicked heart hates the light and loves the darkness. Why would they come to the light that they hate and leave the darkness they love? If you didn't believe the Lord the first time, he repeats it in the same sermon in John 6:65. He says, no man has the ability to come unless, listen, it has been granted to them by the Father. Now, if anyone tonight is prepared to tell me that sinners can come in and of themselves, you're calling Jesus a liar. And you're preaching a works salvation. The text says, letter C, the natural man has no desire or ability to perceive and receive the spiritual truth of the gospel. Without the birth from above, without the supernatural, miraculous working of the Spirit of God, they have no desire or ability to come to Jesus to be their Savior, to come under Jesus to be their King, to come after Jesus to be their master teacher. They have no desire or ability to embrace and experience Jesus as the supreme love and sovereign King of their life. Now, the natural man liked to go to heaven. Oh, he wants to go to heaven. Who wants to go to hell? Only a crazy person will want to go to hell. The natural man would like to go to hell. So if you concoct an evangelism program that focuses on heaven and you just throw Jesus in the middle as the ticket to get your free ticket to heaven, oh, he'll take that. Yeah, I'll repeat a prayer to go to heaven. The natural man would love to go to heaven, whether Jesus is there or not. But I'll quote Samuel Rutherford. I'd rather be in hell if Jesus were there than in heaven if Jesus were not there. What about you? You just want to go to heaven. I'd rather be in hell if Jesus were there. Because if I were in hell and Jesus were there, hell would be heaven to me. But if I were in heaven and Jesus were not there, heaven would be hell to me. It's not about heaven. It's about the person who's the center of heaven. The natural man loved to go to heaven. You tell the natural man God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, you'd say, well, of course God loves me. How can he help but love me? I'm so wonderful. I'm so lovable. And you say God has a wonderful plan for my life. Well, I have a wonderful plan for my life too. So if I'm going to get a wonderful plan, well, I'll repeat the prayer to have a wonderful plan. The natural man would like to have peace. He'd like to have health and wealth. But if the definition of conversion is turning from your sins, turning from your way, turning from your idols, and savingly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your confidence in his person and his work alone, committing what you know of yourself to what you know of Jesus, if the definition of conversion is coming to Jesus as your Savior, coming under Jesus to be your King, coming after Jesus to be your Master Teacher, if the definition of conversion is to deny, to disown yourself, to take up your cross and become a follower of Jesus, well, the natural man has no taste for that. Whosoever will may come. No man can come unless the Father draws him. They're both in the Bible, aren't they? It's like two parallel tracks that don't quite compute in our little puny finite minds, but they perfectly resolve in the infinite mind of God. So what do? We go all over this planet inviting whoever's thirsty, let him come. Knowing that that sinner left to himself will never come unless the Father draws him. Amen? Notice number 5. And I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 4, where we were this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're thinking about the spiritually blinded person before we take our break. Notice number 5. Why does this man, this woman, this young person, why does he have no ability to perceive and receive the gospel left to his own heart? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 tells us why. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has what? Blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why does this person that we're praying for and we're longing to see converted, we're looking for opportunities to plant gospel seed in them, why do they have no ability to perceive and receive the gospel? Because letter A, he is living in spiritual blindness. They are existing in utter spiritual darkness. As a matter of fact, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Again, he's describing what their condition was before the miraculous birth from above. And he says to this group of Ephesians, he says, you were once darkness. Notice he wasn't even nice enough to say you were in darkness. No, it was worse than that. You were darkness. That's what he says. You were once darkness. Every person born into this world was born with a natural darkness of our own unconverted heart. And before conversion, that natural darkness is being compounded by the prince of darkness, who is employing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we've already heard that this person not only is darkness, but they love the darkness. They may be humanly moral, humanly immoral. They may be totally irreligious. They may be very religious, but they are willfully blinded to the glories of the gospel. I ask you, letter B, what can a blind man see? We could take a 5,000 watt light bulb, floodlight, and shine it in the face of a blinded man. He cannot see it. He can feel the heat of the light, but he cannot see. No wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, the premier teacher of Israel, number one teacher of all teachers in the nation of Israel, he said, Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, you cannot what? See the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we cannot illuminate this person's blinded mind. You and I cannot savingly reveal Jesus to them. Well, Brother Ed, they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually blind. This sounds absolutely hopeless. Notice number six. Is there any possibility of illumination? What can we do? Well, he told us what to do, didn't he? In verse 5, he said, we preach not ourselves, but we do preach. What do? Letter A, we proclaim, we testify, we witness, we preach, but we don't preach ourselves. The message is never centered on ourselves. We're primarily not centering the message on ourselves. We proclaim Christ Jesus, the Lord, letter B. Preach who? Jesus as Lord. Why? The Holy Spirit has come to testify of Jesus, to put the spotlight on Jesus and prosecute the sinners of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we too have been filled with the Holy Spirit, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, to put the spotlight of our message on Jesus and prosecute the unconverted sinner. We are God's proclaimers. We are God's prosecutors, and the Lord Jesus Christ must be the sum and substance of our message. We must never deviate from a Christocentric message. If we expect the Spirit of God's mighty work in the heart of a sinner, then we must be devotedly wedded to the Spirit's purpose to keep the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's come, to put the spotlight on Jesus and to prosecute the sinner. And for what purpose? Notice letter C, that God may shine the light out of darkness. Wait a minute. How do you shine a light out of darkness? Now, if we closed all these doors, covered them up real good, turned off the lights, stayed here till midnight tonight, and it was pitch black darkness in this room, but I happen to have a flashlight in my pocket, you know what I could do? I could pull out that flashlight, turn it on, and I could shine a light into darkness. But I can't shine a light out of darkness. Who can do that? Who can shine a light out of darkness? Number 7. Only God can shine a light out of darkness. Isn't that what happened in the first creation? The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the scripture says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God, who is the Father of lights, God whose nature it is to communicate light and expel the darkness, he employed nothing but the Word. And what did he say? Let there be light! And God shined physical light out of the darkness, the void, the formlessness. God made something out of nothing. And that's what he did when he saved this sinner. He shined the light of the glorious gospel out of the utter darkness of my life. That's what he does, let her be, in the new creation. God, he does it through the gospel. He does it by the Holy Spirit. But God creates, let her be, supernatural light in the darkened soul. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the gospel and mightily steps into the darkness of the sinner's heart and turns on the light of the saving knowledge of the glory of God in the gospel. For it is the God who shined light out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to do what? To give the light of what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how I got in. How about you? I mentioned this morning I was agnostic. I didn't believe there was a God, and I would love to argue with you about it. I was actually basically a very shy, quiet, and timid person unless I was drunk. My wife's here to give testimony. Very quiet unless the subject of Jesus came up. And I would turn into a raving lunatic and argue with you. I'd pull out my stupid book from the University of Southern Mississippi called The Phenomenology of Religion, where an atheist stands before the class and argues the world religions, attacks the world religions, including Christianity. And I thought I was a real know-it-all, but I was ignorant and arrogant in unbelief. But my unconverted Baptist wife got born from above. And suddenly I was living with a new creation. And I hated it. I hated the light of her Christ-centered, Christ-directed, Christ-pleasing life. I loved the darkness of my self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. For 2 years, she lived a Jesus-centered life in front of me. For 2 years, I didn't know it, but she was passionately and persistently interceding for my lost soul. And I didn't know it, but she had the church praying for my lost soul. And one night, I came home from the nightclubs of New Orleans as a jazz fusion drummer, 3 or 4 in the morning, like all the other mornings. I turned on the TV, flipping around the channel. And there was a preacher preaching the gospel. Any other time, I would have laughed, I would have mocked, I did on multiple occasions. But that night, more than the preacher calling, God shined the light of the glorious gospel on my blinded mind. And suddenly I began to see what I would not and could not see before. And the second night, I fell on my knees in repentance towards God and saving faith towards the Lord Jesus. If I wasn't an alcoholic, I was that close. But I was immediately delivered from alcohol and transformed into a new creation. I was given an insatiable appetite for this book, a passion to pursue practical holiness. I began to love. I'd never walked in a Baptist church in my life. I'd had nothing to do with an evangelical church. And suddenly I wanted to get in the church and get under the Word of God and begin to tell people about what had happened to me. Because God shined the light out of the utter darkness of my hopelessly wicked heart. Is that how you got in? Well, it's time to take a break.